Tim, I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning.
Thank you so much, Tristan.
Can you tell us a little bit about yourself? Tell us about your upbringing and where you came from.
Very good. I was born and raised in Argentina. That's a long ways away from here. Around the world, the other way, as normal people think, so quite a few hours away. I was born within a missionary family. My parents planted two churches in Argentina, and then were involved with Christian Reformed World Missions for many years, for 37 years, actually. So Spanish is my first language. So if I start speaking in Spanish, don't worry about it too much. It's just normal for me, okay?
Awesome. And what are you doing right now? What's your ministry right now?
We lead a ministry, my wife and I, Kathy, lead a ministry called Vision 214. The 214 comes from Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what this ministry does is we train church planters throughout different parts of the world. Our main focus right now, it's a beginning. We just began this ministry within the last year. And our first country that we're focusing on is Chile, which you have heard in the news with the earthquake and so forth, and have a group of 18 church planters working in that country.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Thank you. It's a great pleasure to be with you this morning and to be able to get to meet Christ Community Church and to share God's Word with you. It really is a privilege for my wife Kathy and I to be with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to go into your Bibles. I know it will be on the screens as well, but we'll be looking at this passage together in a little bit different way this morning, and we'll be referring back and forth. So if you want to open the Bible so that you can have it open, I will be asking you some questions. I'm going to see if Christ Community is a church that will answer if the pastor asks some questions. So you're going to all participate together, and we're going to learn what God's word has to say for us through 2 Peter this morning. So I ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received the faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that you have been in a series called The Road to Revolution, and you looked at passages of Christ's path as he led, as his life was being led into the cross. And it's a revolution for the whole world. It brings a love, it brings a care of God, it brings salvation to a world that needs to be saved. But this revolution doesn't go anywhere if we just keep it as something that happened to Jesus. It has to begin to live in us. And today, Palm Sunday, is when people celebrated because they thought that in an earthly way, the kingdom had come. That this Jesus, this Messiah, was the one that was chosen, and they celebrated it. They didn't quite understand what that meant. Today, we're going to look at what does that road mean for us? Is there really a road that we need to follow as we follow this road to revolution that Jesus started and is working in us? How can we be part of that kingdom that God has prepared, that kingdom that we proclaim through Jesus? How can we be a part of that? Okay? That's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to start by asking you a question. Who's writing this letter? Peter. Okay? Do you know anything about Peter? Who's Peter? He was a fisherman. Maybe if I'm going to take a step down and we're going to do some things down here together, so I think I'm tall enough that you'll all be able to see me, but then I can hear you and interact a little bit better with you. So Peter, we know he's a fisherman. What else do you know about Peter? He's an apostle. He's one of the apostles. Towards the top end of the apostles or towards the bottom end of the rank? Towards the top end. What else do you know about Peter? I heard someone say something here. He rejected the Lord. Okay? He denied Christ. Okay? What else do you know about Peter? Jesus changed his name. Okay? Peter wasn't his name. So he got his name changed. Total change for his life. Did he only deny Jesus, or then what happened to him? Or with him? Jesus restored him from that. Okay? You know anything else about Peter? Anything unusual that Peter might have tried to do? Well, walked on water. Okay? So this is Peter, one of the apostles, one of the leaders. What else did Peter do on Pentecost Sunday? Okay, he preached the first sermon. Okay? After the coming of the Spirit. So this is Peter. Who did they choose in order to give the first Christian message after the coming of the Holy Spirit? Peter, a leader in the church. Okay? Top end of what we would talk about the church and the beginning church. Who is he writing to? What does Peter say? This is Simon Peter, and who am I writing to? How does Peter say it? Us is the answer, but how does Peter say it? Does he say, to those who have received Christ? What does the text say? We're getting close. To those who have the same precious faith I have. Okay? Now, who is that? Who are those that have the same precious faith as Peter? The first answer that we got. Us. Okay? He's writing to the whole church. He's writing to anyone who believes in Jesus as Lord. He's writing to everyone that has the same precious faith as ours. First thing I want us to know, and I want us to make sure that we understand, is that we have that same precious faith Peter had. Peter, this high leader, the man who walked on water, the one who was restored by Jesus, the one who preached on Pentecost Sunday, we have everything he has. Peter himself is saying, I'm no different. You're exactly like I am. We all share the same precious faith. And then he starts talking about, to give reason as for us to really believe that, that God gives us some things. What does he give us? What does he say in the text? Promises. Precious promises. Okay? What else does he say in the text? Look at verse 1 there. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, right? Everything we need. So first of all, I want you to know, Peter says, is that I'm no different. You're the same as I am. We all have the same precious faith. And God gives us everything we need to live a life like he wants us to live. And he does that through his promises. Let's think about that for just a second before we move on. What promises does God give us? Know any favorite promises that you may have from Scripture? Everlasting life. I will never leave you or forsake you. Any other favorite promises from Scripture? I'll give you peace. I have a plan for you. There's a purpose for your life. Any other favorite promises? He gives us hope, gives us grace. Okay? One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Period. He will do what needs to be done. How many promises here? Anybody can tell me? Have you counted them? I have no clue. Okay? Because they're infinite. Every time I read this word, every time I read this book, new promises come to light, even though I've read it 1,000 times before. A new understanding that God truly gives us everything we need in life. Everything we need in order to live a life according to what He wants us to do. In order to follow that road of revolution that Jesus laid before us. And He does it through His precious promises. His promises that are unending. His promises that are all contained in this book for us to know and us to live and for us to rely on. Okay, so it's Peter writing to us, saying that God gives us everything we need in life through His precious promises, and he begins to describe that we are on a road. That we are on a road. And he says that we're going to leave something behind and we're going to go towards something else. What is it that we're going to leave behind? Corruption that are the evil desires. Any other words we use for that? That's not our normal language. We use sin, okay? We're going to leave behind, Peter says, we're going to leave complete behind sin. The corruption caused by the evil desires. Sin. The things that God does not like. The things that don't follow God's path. We're going to leave that behind. That's the road we're on. And we're going to go towards something else. What's that something else? How does Peter say it? Okay, does Peter say it that way? Just before the corruption of evil desires. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So what Peter's saying is, people, those of you that are just like I am, we're all together on a road. We're on a path. And that path begins by leaving behind sin, leaving behind the corruption of evil desires, so that one day you may participate in the divine nature. Okay? Participate in the divine nature. Just take another small understanding about this. What does that mean? Do you know that this passage is the first heresy that arises? It comes from this these very same words. The first heresy that comes up based on this passage and a poor understanding of what Peter is saying. Participants of the divine nature. Anybody know what the first heresy is that comes up to really attack and major heresy that comes up that the church is faced with? The Gnostics. Okay. Anything popular today about the Gnostics? Heard those words before? With some popular novels called the Da Vinci Code? Okay. It's based on the Gnostic Gospels. Okay. The Gospels that were written by those who believed that what? That we will become divine. Based on this passage, they read it and said, well, what we're all going to become is God. And God is us. Is that what Peter is saying? That we will become gods? No. He said, you will participate in the divine nature. You will be like Him. You will be His image bearers the way you were intended to be His image bearers from creation. So we're going to leave behind the corruption of evil desires. That's the beginning of our road, the beginning of our path, in order to participate in divine nature. What were Christians called before they were called Christians? Anybody know? Go to Acts 9. It's one of the places in several places. But Acts 9, verse 2. And it talks about the people of the way, who belonged to the way, who followed the way. Before Christians were even called Christians, They were called people of the way. People of the way. It was so obvious that they were following a certain path in life, a certain road in life, a certain way of working, that they were being known not as Christians, the most logical thing as we would think about today, but as people of the way. Their life was different. Their path was different. Their road was different because Jesus had changed their life. People of the way. And that's the road we're on. Leaving behind the corruption of evil desires, sin, to participate in the divine nature. When's the first time Christians were called Christians? Anybody know? In Antioch, Acts 11:26 is the first time. Acts 11:26, the first time that we read saying, and there in Antioch, it wasn't even in Jerusalem. This is far away, were the first time that people were called Christians. Before that, they were called people of the way. And after, as we read in other parts of Acts. Okay? So Peter is saying that we're going to go on this path, on this road that Jesus laid before us, that begins with this life in Jesus, leaving behind the corruption of desire, corruption of the evil desires, to participate in divine nature. Okay? That's the road we're on. And then comes verse 5. Peter, beginning in verse 5, begins to describe what this road is like. What is this road? What is this path? Okay? And he gives us several steps. Steps that we need to follow in this road. What's the first step? Faith. Okay? Many people will start with goodness, but no, it says add to your faith goodness. So it starts with faith. I need my first volunteer up front here. I need the strongest guy we got here. Someone that is willing to come and face this 6'5", 250 pounds or so guy in front here. So I need a strong guy to come and face me. Any volunteers? You can come up. Okay? Okay? You're going to be Faith. Okay? That's your name today. Okay? You're Faith. Okay? Faith. What does this mean when Peter says, add to your faith goodness? Faith means that we need to make a step of faith in our life. We need to be of Jesus when before we weren't. We're going to go on this road to revolution that Jesus started and Jesus laid out for us, and we're going to start by believing and having faith in Him, making that step of faith. That's what faith is all about. And that's for your first step. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter what is going on, if you haven't made that step of faith, then there's no way you can change anything else in your life. Because the only one that can change your life and revolutionize your life is Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the only way to the Father. He is the life. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can come to a life of revolution, a life of change. Only through Him. Only through His cross that we celebrate this week. Only through His resurrection. And that's faith. Well, your first part today is your faith, right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to be Satan. Okay? Okay? What does Satan want to do with a new believer in Christ? Someone who made this first step of saying, you know, my life is lost. God, I need you. I don't know where to turn to. Come to my life. I heard the story of Easter. I heard what Jesus did on this earth. And I want to be part of that revolution in my life. I want to have that in my life. I want to have you in me. I want to believe in you. What does Satan want to do with a person like that? He wants to break them down. He wants to make them fall, right? He doesn't want this to happen at all. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 6. Talks about spiritual warfare. Talks about the armor of God. You're going to put on the armor of God in order to face anything that Satan may throw your way. Okay? In that passage, anybody know what is the word most repeated in that passage about spiritual warfare, about how we face Satan? Stand. And after everything, stand. Stand firm. And once this happens, stand firm. When you put on the armor of God, stand firm. Stand. Stand firm. Okay? Now, I want you to come after me. Come after me. Come on. Is that, am I standing firm? Okay. If Satan attacks you and you run away, that's not standing firm. Stand firm. Now I want you to run away from me. Okay. He's Satan and I'm attacking him like that. Is that what Ephesians 6 talks about? Is that standing firm? No. So we don't have to go looking for Satan everywhere and try to find places we need to attack him. We shouldn't run away from Satan either. We need to do what? Stand firm. Okay? So I want you to push me. Okay? Stand firm. Okay? Okay? Push me. Stand firm. Okay? Stand firm. Okay. Now I want you to come here. And we have someone with crutches there, so we're going to go a little bit more this way. Okay? They told me no one sits in the front row. Okay? Okay? Now, I want you to just stand firm. Okay? Just stand normal. Satan's going to try to do what? To this person that just first believed in Christ? Break him down, move him. Okay? Okay? He moves. It doesn't say run away or push like this. Stand firm. Not just normal, stand like this. Add to your faith. Goodness. I need a volunteer for goodness. Any good people out there? Goodness. Oh, it's going to get tough today. Okay? Goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is virtue. Understanding good and evil. Ten Commandments. Sermon on the Mount. Okay? What is good before God and what is bad before God? What does it mean to live a life worthy of this life that we have in Christ? What does it mean to begin to change what happens within us and how I act towards people? What my marriage looks like, what my family looks like, how I work. Just everyday things, the good and bad that we read in Scripture. The things that we need to learn as to what it means to please God with our lives. Goodness. Okay? Faith. Come a little bit more this way. And goodness. Just right behind him. Okay? Now, we talk about this person being a brand new believer. Now, faith and goodness is normally someone that is in a small group Bible study. They've understood and made that step of faith and are beginning to change their life. Maybe they haven't even come to church yet. Their marriage isn't wonderful yet. Maybe they're still struggling with issues like alcohol or drugs, and they're struggling with things in their life, but they're trying to learn what it means to live a life worthy to God. And they know that there's no way I can change those aspects of life in my life until I have faith, because it's only Christ that's going to change my life. What does Satan want to do with my small group person that is learning for the first time what it means to live a life worthy of Christ? I'm going to move them, right? So just get together, and let's see if I can move you guys. Okay? He's not going to like that I chose him first, okay? Goodness add. Knowledge. Okay? I need a volunteer for knowledge. Anybody that has like a master's degree or is a teacher or something like that? I need someone with some knowledge. Okay? Come on. What is knowledge? Anybody know the basic definition of knowledge and wisdom that Scripture gives us? It's in the wisdom book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Is it, oh, I'm so afraid of God. I fear him. Is that what that means? It's respect. It's knowing. We've lost that aspect of that use of that language. But in Scripture, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's about knowing him. And knowing him so thoroughly, so much, that I wouldn't begin to do things against him because I know who my God is. It's knowing him throughout. It's not knowing just individual passages. It's knowing the whole counsel of God. Reading through all of Scripture. Understanding things like basic Christian doctrines. Understanding that God is more than just a text that will be a proof text for something that I believe, but God is much more than that, and I will discover all my life what that means to have that knowledge of who He is. That's what fear of the Lord is. Okay? Now, who is this person? You guys are our church has been growing a lot and been involved with new people that are coming to know the Lord quite a bit. This is a new member in your church. You want a good definition as to who you should make a member of your church, baptize? I don't know how exactly what traditions you would use, but whatever way you do membership, they need to have faith in Christ. Have they shown that they believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior? Second, they need to have a certain amount of goodness. Are they living a life worthy of God? Because what's the greatest accusation that we have of Christians? Oh, they're hypocrites. You know, they say one thing, but they live another way. So goodness is important before we make them members. But that's not enough. We need them to have some basic knowledge. What does it mean to belong to Christ Communion Church? What does it mean that this church is part of the Christian Reform wider body? What do we stand for? What are our basic doctrines? What do we call a basic knowledge that we need to have regarding Scripture, regarding theology, regarding the church, regarding our work in the world? Okay? That's a member. Okay? Get together. Faith, goodness, knowledge. Okay? What does Satan want to do with this new member? We had the member Sunday. What a wonderful service. And they get home, and what begins to happen? Satan wants to try to bring something into their life, right? Let's see if we can move them. Eventually they'll learn. Knowledge add. Any leaders in ministry here in the church? Sunday school, young people, elder, deacon. Someone come forward. One of the leaders of the church. The one in tie? Oh, leaders all have to have tie here. Okay. So, very good. She's getting ready. She's taking shoes off. Okay. What is self-control? Self-control, a lot of times, can look like goodness. But it's a step beyond that. A lot in Scripture talks about do this, don't do that. Sure, we call it black and white. Okay? But most of Scripture is what I try to refer to as shades of gray. Should I do this or not do this? What would Jesus do? You know, the bracelets that were so popular for a while. It's not so easy. In Paul's time, he talked about meat sacrifice to idols. Okay? That was one of the big issues. Should we eat meat sacrifice to idols? And his answer was, well, you know, in general, who cares? Isn't that cow created by God? So if that meat is created by God, then what's the difference? We know those are false gods they're being sacrificed to. Enjoy. There's no problem. However, if you're with someone that's going to hurt and damage in their walk of faith, don't eat. That's self-control. It's understanding that you're not here for you. You are here for them. That the Christian path is not about what happens in us, but what we do with others. That the church is not here for itself. It's for everyone outside the church. And how do we do things in order so that people understand who God is outside the church, not inside the church? It's not what music I like to sing, but what music others like to sing. One of the group of people that taught me this lesson of self-control and what it means to do things for others was a group of three older ladies in Cuba. I did a lot of ministry with the Christian Reformed churches in Cuba for quite a few years, training their small group leaders and their church plant leaders for their house churches. And one of the times that I was there for 3 months within Cuba, working with the Christian Reformed churches there. And I spent most of my time within one church, at least the everyday week things and ministry and working during the week. And they had started a Wednesday morning Bible study. And it was at church, 7 in the morning. Anybody who wanted to come, Let's have some time of reading scripture together and praying together before the day starts. It wasn't, as you can imagine, great shows or anything like that. 7-8 people would come and would pray together. It'd be wonderful. There were three ladies that, older ladies, into their 80s, that were there every time. Never missed. And it was funny to watch them. Cuba, the conditions are a little bit different. Most people don't have a vehicle or anything like that. They had to walk to church. And I know that the only way they could get to church is if all three went together. Because when you saw them walking on the sidewalk as they headed to the church, they were leaning on each other, and they would go this way, and then that way, and then that way, zigzagging in the sidewalk as they went to the church. I don't think either one of the three could have made it to church standing up alone. But they were there every time there was an opportunity for prayer. At the end of the 3 months that I was there, the ladies' group of the church did a small farewell, and I got enough courage to finally ask them, you know, I've seen you, and I even told them a story, and I look at you guys, and I just have to laugh, because it's just funny watching you. And I said, I haven't made it. I'm one of the leaders here, and I'm here to supposedly give an example, and I haven't made it every time. But you guys are there every time. Why? I asked them why. Their answer was, we know that the young couples and the other ones in the church can't come at that time in the morning. It's too difficult for them. So we are here to pray for them. Now that's the church. That's what the church is about. It's not about us. It's about them. And that's what self-control is about. Understanding that this world, that the revolution that Christ brought, it's not all about me. It's about others. It's Paul saying, you know what? If it were for me, I'd be in heaven. I'd be dead. I wouldn't be here. Because where's the best place for me once I'm in Christ? With Him in glory. So if I'm here, it can't be about me, because if it were about me, I'd be with Him. So therefore, it must be about you. It must be about them, because it's not about me. Self-control. Self-control, we talked about a new believer, a small group person, member, is a step of the leader. You shouldn't put anybody in leadership that hasn't understood that it's not about them, it's about others. That they're here to serve. The mark of the leader is not authority, the mark of the leader is service. Okay? What does Satan want to do? Come a little bit more this way. You want to be careful about the gimpy leg over there. Okay? What does Satan want to do with my Sunday school teacher, worship leader, small group leader, elder or deacon? Wants to move him, right? Let's see if he can move him. Boy, it's a wiggly line there. Okay? Self-control add. Perseverance. Tristan, you're going to come forward on this one. You're the only one that I know that's in the pastoral staff. I know if Pastor Fred were here that was with you for so long, I would have him come over, but I'll have perseverance be you. Some volunteers are quasi-volunteers, okay? What's perseverance? Keep going. No matter what happens, no matter what life brings, no matter what goes on, I will keep doing what God has called me to do. No matter what happens to Christ Community Church, no matter what goes on, if God has called you to be His body here in Plainfield, you need to keep going. No matter what God has called you in your life to do, no matter what it is, no matter what happens surrounding it, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how futile it seems, no matter if you never ever see results of it, your call is to persevere until the Lord comes again. Until the Lord comes again. Persevere. That's usually the step of a pastor. I work with a lot of church planters. That's the step of a church planter. If God has called you to plant a church, I don't care what happens. If two people come, you keep planting that church until the Lord comes again or he takes you into his presence. You persevere in God's calling. Now line up. Now line up good this time. You know what I'm going to try to do, so you should know a little bit. Okay, get together. Okay. You guys ready? What does Satan want to do with my pastor, with my church planter? He wants to move him to see if he's got a chance. Okay? Basically stalemate, right? Perseverance. Perseverance add? Godliness. I need someone with gray hair. Gray hair to come forward. You have to admit it. I know. Okay. There's some gray there.
Someone else.
What is godliness? Another way of saying godliness is God-likeness. What is God like? God is good. Be good like God is good. Be holy like God is holy. Well, I don't know if we can say we can be all-knowing as God is all-knowing. We can trust in his all-knowing. But that is what God is. God is just. God is love. God is kind. Be like him. Why did I bring gray hair up here? Normally, godliness, you have to have lived a little bit with the Lord to understand what that means. I remember the time that in my life it was most brought clear what godliness is all about. It was, I was just 17, had gone to go to Calvin College and study there, left Latin America to go there, and started working, helping out in the local church that I was a part of. And what can I do? I know that I'm going to be a pastor. Well, I want to be used in some way, and I was a small group Bible study leader and did a bunch of other stuff. But now I can go visit those that are shut in, you know, the ones that elderly and that kind of stuff. It's a good practice as you're going to become a pastor because you're going to have to be doing that quite a bit. So in my 17 years old knowledge and cockiness or whatever you want to call it, you know, I'm going to go and visit the poor shut-ins that, you know, can't come to the church. I would go visit this one gentleman in his late 80s. He was at a nursing home all his life, strong believer in the Lord. Lived all his life with God. And I would go in there to begin that hour so that I would visit with him to minister to him. What do you think happened every time I went? He ministered to me. He mentored me. He watched for my growth. Because he knew what godliness was all about. And he was showing me what God wanted to happen in my life. Because he knew who God was for 80-some years. Huh? Godliness had... brotherly kindness. And shall we add sisterly kindness? Okay? I need someone to come forward for brotherly kindness. Anyone. I won't force anyone, a particular person this time. Someone for brotherly kindness or sisterly kindness. So it can be a woman too. Okay. Do you have a brother? Okay, that fits. Okay. What is brotherly kindness? Well, Scripture talks about that we need to show love to all and to others, but where does it begin? First, with those of the faith. You know, if we can't love each other, if we can't love each other in the church and love others of other churches, how in the world are we ever going to show love to the rest of the world? If we can't work together as churches and come together, all the churches in this area, to proclaim God's word, to show that Christ lives on this Easter, in this Easter week, and let's come together, and how can we do that? How in the world are they ever going to see love if we don't understand what brotherly kindness means first, what it means to love the brothers and sisters of the faith? If we as a church fight with each other, against each other, whatever opinion it may be, what are others around us going to see? We have to understand brotherly kindness before we can even love the rest of the world. Okay? brotherly kindness, add love. And for that, I'm going to have my only love, so it's Kathy's going to come forward. When she's around, she's the only one that can take that part. She's my wife, if you didn't remember her from the name that I mentioned earlier. Yeah. First thing that comes into your mind, God is love. Love. You want to participate in God's divine nature? You have to love like God loves. You have to understand the fullness of that word. You have to understand that God will love no matter who you are, no matter what circumstances you're going through. And once you understand that and you live that with others, then you begin to participate in the divine nature. What is a participant in the divine nature? It's someone that has built all these things in their life, over all of life. Okay? Also want to mention to you, if someone has built all this in their life, okay, is it the same faith when we started? In a way, yes. In another way, no way. Because they sure have learned so much more about faith as God has worked in their lives. It's deepened. It's not like a step ladder. You just go step. Okay, I did that. Don't have to worry about it anymore. It's more like a staircase. Okay? The faith part, that first block, is a lot longer in the staircase as you begin to, because you understand more and more what it means to have faith and what it means to have goodness and knowledge as you continue to grow. Okay? Now, get in line again, and let's remember the legs. So come this way a little bit. Don't kill me. Okay? I have another service to do. Okay? What can Satan do against a participant in the divine nature? Let's see. Ready? You can go and sit down. There's absolutely nothing that Satan can do against someone that builds this, that follows this road, this way, this path. People of the way were people of the way because they live that road of revolution that Christ brought into their life. Because they built that time and time again. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. If you do these, you'll be productive. You'll be able to multiply. If you don't, you're blind. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what next step to take. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday reminds us that that road of revolution that Christ began was to announce the coming of the kingdom. That road he wanted to lay before us was so that we all would receive a rich welcome into that kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you want to do that, you need to know where you stand. You need to know what's going on in your life. Where are you? Are you still in that stump of faith? Perhaps you came here for the first time this Sunday. Know that Jesus Christ loves you. And before anything else, he loves you. And no matter what has happened in your life, he loves you. And he died on that cross so that you may live. And he resurrected the third day so that you may have new life in him. Perhaps it's goodness. You're so struggling with what does it mean to live a life worthy of God. Perhaps it's that knowledge. Wherever you are, you need to know where you are and what is the next step you need to take.
And you need to know that for each other. It's a responsibility of the leaders in your church. It's a responsibility of your pastors, of your small group leaders. How can I help someone continue to grow so that we may all receive a rich welcome in that kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may live, so that we may be part of a road, of a path, so that we may be, like the church in Acts, people of the way. And we ask that you will help us to stand firm, to look at all that happens in our lives, and understand that you are the God that gives us everything we need in order to live a life worthy of you. Help us to build our faith and our goodness and our knowledge and our self-control and our godliness and our brotherly kindness and our love so that we may truly be participants of your divine nature. So that when people look at us, they're looking at someone that represents you, at your ambassadors for who you are. Father, help us to grow. And we pray that we may receive, all of us here, and all those in this community, as they hand their life over to you, a rich welcome into your kingdom, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.